Well, good morning, church. Yeah, we had quite a week. Had over 130 kids that were here for Vacation Bible School. And then they raised over $1,500 for a new orphanage that's being built in Haiti. And so they did a great job. That was their goal. So we can give them a hand for that. They did it well. If you helped with Vacation Bible School in any way, shape, or form, before, during, after, cleanup, whatever, would you please stand up so we can recognize those folks as well? Let's give them a hand. Yeah, it was great to see a lot of faces that hadn't served with us in that capacity before, and that's always exciting. And if you were sitting down while those folks are being recognized, next year, that too could be you. Yeah, we had folks from all age demographics. We had folks that were retired. We had folks that had kids there. We had everything in between. And so we'd love to have you next year as we work with the Vacation Bible School. Got to invest in the kids, right? Got to prepare them. They are our church today. Obviously, we have several kids in our church now, but they're also the church of tomorrow, and we need to continue to invest in them. Tony kind of stole my thunder, but I'm going to ask you again. If you are a veteran or if you have a loved one that is serving overseas and they can't be here, will you go ahead and stand up again? This is 4th of July weekend again. We just want to recognize you and thank you for your service to our country. Yeah, thank you. Thanks. On this 4th of July, obviously, we just feel very patriotic, and I just appreciate so much. Especially when I watch a lot of movies, I'm sorry, but I love history. And so when I'm watching these war movies and things, I just think, wow, the guys and the men and women that were stepping off boats and were serving overseas, away from their families, away from their children, all these different things, and just my heart just goes out to them. And I'm just so grateful to them for the independence that we can have as a country and celebrate, but also the freedom that's fought for other nations all around the world. And so we're very grateful to you for your service to our country. With that thought in mind, I'm going to pray for you. We've had, again, a big week. We had high schoolers come back from CIY in Tennessee. We had middle schoolers come back from church camp out at Wilderness. We had Vacation Bible School. We have 4th of July, so we have traffic that is unheard of in Kalkaska, right, except this time of year. And so we want to pray and thank God for the safety and for bringing those folks back and for the things that they learned. But also thank God for those that have served and those that are serving currently away from their family. So would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for this day. Again, we just thank you for every Sunday that we get to gather together as a people of God and just recognize you as Lord and to put you in the place that you deserve. And that is high above all else. That we know at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we thank you for being a God that listens to us and cares for us and loves us. But we just want to make sure that we keep you in the place that you deserve. Lord, we thank you for a great week. We thank you for all the children that came, that were able to learn about Jesus and hear the name of Jesus spoken. And we pray that it would stick with them, Father, that they would be men and women of God as they grow up, and that they would seek you and seek to be like Jesus. I thank you for the kids that went to CIY and to church camp, and for those kids, Father, I pray that the messages that they heard too would pierce their heart, that they too would want to grow and know more about who you are. I thank you for the adults that worked with each of those groups and pray a blessing on them and their families, as I know it took time and sacrifice to be able to be here and to be with them and traveling with them. And I pray, Father, that you would bless them, and may it have been a very fruitful time for them as well. And Father, finally, we pray for our military veterans, but also those that are currently serving. And we praise you for that. We praise you for men and women that were willing to stand up and stand in the place, and sometimes with a gun in their hands, and sometimes just serving here and protecting our borders here. And Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the freedom and the independence that we can celebrate as a country. And we thank you for being a country that cares about those around the world, that wants to step in and protect the freedom for everyone. Father, I pray for the families of those that are here with those that are serving overseas, and I pray protection for them, guidance for them. I pray that they have church homes that they can connect with, and that the church is surrounding them with the love and care that they need as mother or father are gone away. Lord, now as we open up your word together, I pray a blessing on this time that we have, and may it also bring honor and glory to you alone. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series today, and I'm glad that you're here today. And the series is called Christ Inspired, any opportunity I find to wear a t-shirt to church, I seize it. And this seemed like a good one. So our series is called Christ Inspired. If you were with us last year, we walked through the book of Mark all of last year and the first part of this year. And in going through that journey of the book of Mark, we discovered four overriding themes that we had about Jesus and his life and ministry. We had one that Jesus knew God's word because he was able to teach it in the synagogues in a way that was amazing to all that heard him. And so we know that a Christ-inspired life would be one that we study God's word, that we want to dive into God's word and know it well enough to share it with others. We saw that Jesus was in discipleship relationships. We call them the 12 disciples. And he had this group of 12 that he traveled with and that he taught and spoke to. He also had his inner group of three, Peter, James, and John. And we saw these discipleship relationships that Jesus had with these men as he traveled and taught others as well. And so a Christ-inspired life would say, how do I get into a discipleship relationship so that I am being sharpened by others and able to sharpen others myself as well? We saw that Jesus had compassion on the people. Everywhere he traveled, he went through these towns and it said he was teaching, but then they saw somebody that was hurting or broken. And the Bible says very clearly, but he had compassion on them. And he would stop and he would heal them. And so we say a Christ-inspired life is one in which we would have compassion on those around us, those that are hurting. And then finally, we saw that Jesus gave of himself. We saw in John 13 that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he said, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be least here on earth. You need to be the servant of all. And we saw ultimately, of course, that Jesus gave of himself on the cross for your and I's sins, that we could live eternally with God the Father upon accepting that gift of Jesus' blood washing away our sins. And so a Christ-inspired life is one is that we live selflessly, living for others, living for God, living for Jesus. And this whole phrase, Christ-inspired, came from a retreat that the elders and I had last September. And we put up a bunch of questions and we did all this brainstorming. We said, what's our vision for the next few years as we build God's church? And we came up with this phrase that we want to be Christ-inspired in every single thing that we do. We don't want to start a program that's not Christ-inspired. We don't want to have a vacation Bible school that's not Christ-inspired. We don't want to preach a sermon, sing a song, deliver a communion meditation, do have yourself a merry little Christmas, trunk or treat, any of those things if they are not Christ-inspired things that he is calling on us to do. Well, here's the thing. How do we know what the Christ-inspired thing to do is? We have these general topics of serving and being in discipleship relationship and giving of self and being in God's Word. But where do I start? How does that look for me as an individual Christian to draw close enough to God to know what His voice is saying to me when it comes to living a Christ-inspired life? So the next 6 weeks, I'm going to ask you to go on a journey with me. All right? I'm going to go on this journey and we're going to call it the 330 journey. We're going to go on a 330 journey for the next 6 weeks. A 330 journey is in two parts. The first thing is this. In John 3:30, it says, He must become greater. That was a really big faux pas. He must become greater. I must become less. You know who said those words? John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. He's speaking, of course, of Jesus. You know what Jesus said of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11? No greater one had walked the face of the earth than John the Baptist. Jesus said that of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is quoted as saying, but Jesus must become greater, I must become less. So if one of the greatest to ever walk the face of the earth is saying that Jesus must become greater and he must become less as he's talking to his disciples as they're trying to wonder, you know, who do I follow? Do I follow you, John, or do I follow Jesus? And John says, no, Jesus must become greater. I must become less. And if we're on this journey to figure out what it means to live a Christ-inspired life and to live the way that he is calling us to, we must raise him, elevate him to the place in our life that he deserves as Lord of all, and we must become less. The second part of the 330 journey that I'm going to challenge you with here. You with me?
Yeah.
Thank you. Can always count on Jeff. I take him to every service with me. The next part of the journey is this. 3 days a week for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to ask you to take 30 minutes to practice a different, what we call spiritual discipline. All right? Spiritual discipline is just a churchy way of saying something that we can do to draw us closer to God so that we can take that time, in this case 30 minutes, just to be in His presence, draw near to Him so that we might be able to hear His voice. We want to grow to be and look like Jesus. And if we're going to do that, we need to slow down to be able to hear His voice. Now, I'm going to fudge a little bit on the first week. I'm going to get to that later. You've probably already cheated, looked ahead and said, what does this guy have against food? You're not getting it, are you? You know, fasting, food. Yeah. Okay. All right. We'll get to that later. Anyway, we'll get to that later. But anyway, that's the 3:30 journey. John 3:30, Jesus must become greater. I must become less. I need to elevate Jesus to Lord of my life as I proclaimed as a Christian. And I need to become less because the more I raise myself up, the less I am putting Jesus or keeping Him in that place. And the more noisy my life gets. And the second part is practicing these spiritual disciplines that we're going to talk with. Now, usually when people hear spiritual disciplines, we think of prayer and Bible reading. And those are two great spiritual disciplines. But there are so many other ways that we can draw close to God. And we want to look at some of those today and over the next 6 weeks. Ways of practicing these spiritual disciplines so that you might find a new rhythm of life, so to speak. That each week you're practicing some of these different ways to quiet ourselves before God. Here's the first part of the journey, and I've kind of already mentioned it. The first part of the journey is this. We need to realize that we can't hear God because of all the noise. We're not able to hear God through all of the noise that's going on in life. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 19. There's this prophet named Elijah. And Elijah, many Bible experts have said that this guy's like clinical depression. I mean, he's got ups and downs like you wouldn't believe in his life. You can read about him again in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, 20, right in that range. I encourage you to read that this week in your Bible study time if you like. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had just come from defeating the prophets of Baal. All right, so they had this big contest, and Elijah said, listen, I'm going to show you how false your God is and how real my God is, and that you build an altar, put an animal on it for a sacrifice, you call on your fake God and ask Him to consume that sacrifice, all right, and then I'll do the same with my God, and whichever God is able to do that, that's the one true God. And then, of course, they're all like, yeah, that sounds good to us. And so the prophets of Baal are going at it, and they're cutting their arms and doing all kinds of mutilation and stuff, trying to get Baal to consume this animal on this altar. And of course, nothing happens because Baal's a false god. And Elijah says, all right, boys, step back, step aside here. And he gets his altar built up, puts the animal, and even dumps a bunch of water on it, calls in the name of the Lord and says, Lord, show them who God is today. And all the people collectively stood back and said, whoa. Right? They couldn't believe what amazing thing they just witnessed and saw. And Elijah was the prophet that was there when this happened, calling on the name of God. Well, then Ahab, who was the king at the time, went to his very famous wife, Jezebel, and said to her, hey, this is what Elijah did. After that happened, Elijah had all these prophets of Baal slaughtered. And Jezebel said, I'm going to make you like one of them, Elijah. And this same guy, Elijah, who just saw the power of God consume an animal on an altar just by asking him to, runs away like a frightened child. He's afraid that Jezebel's going to kill him. So he runs and God leads him on this journey through the desert again. You can read about it in 1 Kings 19. But then he gets to this cave and God says, all right, Elijah, what's the problem? And Elijah just starts to whine. Well, I'm the only one left and I can't believe you did this. I'm waiting for your word. And God's like, all right, cover up. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And this big earthquake went by this cave and this everything's shaken. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, but God was not in the earthquake. And then this great wind rushed by like locomotive sound, like coming by the cave. But the Bible says, but God was not in the wind. And then this great fire went by and showed itself in front of the cave that Elijah could see. But he's kind of covering up and the Bible says, but God wasn't in the fire. And then this gentle whisper went by. And it said, and God was in the whisper and spoke to Elijah in that whisper. Folks, if we're going to hear a whisper, we better listen. If there's so much noise going on in our life, we're not going to be able to hear that whisper. You may have heard about the guy that went to the doctor and he went to the doctor and said, Doc, I'm really frightened about my wife's hearing. I think it's really going. And the doctor said to him, so, well, try this test. Start about 15 feet away from your wife and just ask her a question and keep stepping closer until she's able to hear you and answer you. Then we'll know what we're dealing with. And so the guy goes and stands about 15 feet away from his wife, and he says to her, "Honey, what time is dinner?" And nothing. So he gets a little closer, about 10 feet away. He says, "Honey, what time is dinner?" And nothing. Gets about 5 feet away. "Honey, what time is dinner?" Still nothing. So he gets right up next to her, right close to her, and says, "Honey, what time is dinner?" She turns around and says, "For the fourth time, it's at 5 o'clock. It really doesn't match up with what I'm saying, but I thought that was kind of funny. How many of you have walked in and your kids are doing homework while they're watching television? All right, I got the only kid, all right? Either that or you're all lying to me. You walk in, you see him, and you're like, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing my homework." "Well, the television's on." "Oh, I know, I can do both." "Yeah, sure you can." Right? How many of you tried to read your Bible while you have music blaring in your ears, maybe? Or your wife is calling to you and you say, "Yeah, honey, but all these different things," and you can't really hear what she's saying to you. I've had this practice with my boys because my parents did it to me growing up, that mom would call and say, "Hey, son," and it's like, "Yeah." I look at my boys as my dad looked at me and said, "Go see what she wants," right? And we have to get close to be able to hear. We have to get close to be able to listen. What Elijah heard in that moment was the whisper of God. And if he had tried to hear that same voice during an earthquake and during a fire and during this great wind, he wouldn't have been able to hear the word of God, because the word of God came to him in a whisper. And the first thing that we need to realize, folks, is that if we're going to draw close to God, is that we need to realize that we can't hear him with all the noise that's going on in our world today. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we're going to live a Christ-inspired life, folks, we have to slow down at some point and realize that there's too much noise in this world that we need to quiet down so that we might be able to hear what he has to say. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 today. There's three spiritual disciplines that I want to look at that relate to. I had this open in a second. There he goes. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start. It's always good to have the preacher. Nice. My Bible wants to restart. Talk amongst yourselves for a second. All right, there we go. Sorry. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. I want to start out with those. "And when you pray," and this is Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Prayer is obviously and probably one of the most, if not the most, popular spiritual discipline to practice. Yet so many times it's the one thing that we put on the shelf and we pray before meals maybe, or maybe sitting on the corner of our kids' bed and we pray with them, which is great. But how many times do we actually honestly shut the world out around us, sit in a quiet place and just pray for half an hour, an hour, or even all day if you want to? How many times do we slow ourselves down to be able to actually pray to God and hear from him? We could have a whole sermon series, and actually next spring, just like the series we recently did with the area churches, we're going to do one on prayer next year that we're already starting to talk about. And we could do a whole series, and we're going to, of course, on prayer and talk about how to pray and different areas in the Bible we can talk about prayer. Nehemiah had some great prayers throughout the book of Nehemiah that you can read about. And we could spend a year speaking about prayer. But what I want us to gain from this passage of Scripture, these two verses here, is not so much the how to pray, but the when to pray and where to pray. You see, prayer is tuning the world out so that we can better tune into God. An aspect of prayer is tuning the world out so that I can tune in to God. We see in this passage of Scripture, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They wanted to go out and they wanted to pray these lavish prayers and use all these big long words and see how flowery their words could be before others so that others might be able to see and hear what they had to say before God. And Jesus says, no, you know, when you pray, you need to just get in your prayer closet and just pour yourself out before God. You just need to talk to him. There are many here that might say, you know, Andy, I don't know how to pray. Never prayed out loud before. I don't know what that looks like. I don't understand what that even is. So I'm going to try us an exercise, all right? Are you ready for it this morning, Jeff? You're supposed to say yes. Thank you. Uh-oh, I caught him sleeping. I better step it up here, all right? I had a friend named Jonathan McCallum. He's a missionary. He and his wife, Susan, are missionaries, and they're in the Basque Country in Spain. And he was home on furlough. She was having a baby, so they were home for a summer, and that was in Danville, Indiana. And we were doing a prayer time on Wednesday nights, and Jonathan came, and he was leading it that night. And he said, "Do you realize that in America, this is like the only place where when people pray, you have one person praying while everyone else bows their head?" I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "This is how we pray overseas in many other countries. Everybody prays at the same time. Verbally prays at the same time. All right? So, this is what we're going to do for the next 15 seconds. I want you to pray. Verbally. All right? And if you're not sure what to say, just ask. Just pray for your kids, pray for your spouse, pray for the person sitting next to you. Okay? For the next 15 seconds. Are you ready?" Thank you. All right. Are you ready? Here we go. You can close your eyes and keep them open if you want, but we're all going to pray visibly, verbally. All right. And I'll be the one that says amen, so you know when we're done, and you'll probably hear my voice because I got the microphone on. Ready? Here we go. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people in this room. Thank you for the marriages that we have. Thank you for the children that are represented here, Lord. Thank you for the gracious blessings that you pour down on us every single day. Thank you that we can live in a free country and worship you freely. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know how to pray. It's as simple as that, folks. We get in our prayer closet. We get in our place where it's quiet. We shut the door and we just lift our hearts to God. We ask Him to tell us what to pray. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do that. He'll help us to understand what words that we're supposed to pray. If you're struggling, okay, a half an hour though, Andy, you can do it. You need only to look at the faces in this room and pray for a half an hour. Think of your family tree, you can pray for a half an hour. Think of your school system, you can pray for a half an hour. Think of this community, you can easily pray for half an hour by going business by business and just pouring it out before God. And folks, it's okay when we don't feel like expressing love to God, if we're angry, if we're upset because things aren't going the way that we want them to. When we tune out the noise of the world and we're just one-on-one with God and we're tuning in closer to Him, it's okay to pour our hearts out before Him. He'll help us to know. He'll help us to understand. He'll speak to us and let us know it's going to be okay. I did that for a reason. I still sit on my throne. Trust me in this. And we get to hear His voice in that. Prayer is tuning out the noise of the world so that we can tune in closer to God. It's important, of course, when we pray that we go into our quiet place, that we shut everything out. Many of you have seen the movie War Room, and I personally haven't seen it yet. I keep thinking, I need to watch that movie. I've seen the commercials of the lady just going at it with her closet, and she's got the door wide open. And if that's how you want to pray, awesome. But find that quiet place so you can tune the world out. Otherwise, we're just going to be like the kid trying to do our homework while we're watching television. And it just doesn't work that way. The second thing I want to look at is fasting. If you look a little bit farther down in our passage of Scripture, if we go to verses 16 through 18, it says this: "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, we've done two different fasts that I've asked you to do over the last year and a half. But we as a people, I would say, don't fast anything like what we witnessed in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, for example, and I know the men's class is going through that. Our deeper class here is going through that as well. And we've looked at a couple of passages just over the last couple of weeks that before they sent guys off as missionaries, they prayed and fasted. They were fasting and worshiping. And fasting was a regular part of the Christian's life when it came to them pouring themselves out before God and wanting to hear from Him and to know what He wanted them to do next. Now, fasting scripturally, anywhere that you see fasting in the Bible, it is going without food. And sometimes it's going without food and water. Now, today we've done different kinds of fasts, and I'm even going to ask you to do a different kind of fast later when we get to that part. But when you look at scriptural fasting, it really is just denying ourselves food, not having food. But Jesus said that this, that's later on. We talk about the Sabbath. Anyway, when it comes to fasting, it's denying ourselves food, but it's denying every ounce of food so that we can focus every ounce of energy on God. denying every ounce of food so that we can focus every ounce of energy on God. See, fasting is not about beating ourselves up and having a penance and having to be sorry and shameful for who we are as a sinful people. But it's denying ourselves the food and the energy that we normally have and say, you know what, I'm going to focus all the energy that I have, everything that I am, on God so that I might hear His voice, know from Him what it is that He wants me to do, how I can live a Christ-inspired life by just focusing all my time and attention on Him. If you'll notice in our passage of Scripture, Jesus' warning to them is, listen, don't be like the hypocrites. This is what they did. They let everybody else know that they're fasting. And so it wasn't even, they were only fasting from physical food, but they weren't fasting from emotional food, were they? They may have said, all right, we're going to deny ourselves food, but I'm still hungry for people to know me. I'm still hungry for me to be elevated. I'm still hungry for me to be known. And so I'm going to fast from food, but I'm going to let everybody know about it so I get street credit for it, not just heavenly credit for it. And they went out with disfigured faces and rags on and walk around. And you know people that have done this before, right? You know people that came up and say, well, you know, I gave $20 to the such and such. I sure hope that they can use that because that's a great mission. And I was sure able to give my $20 toward that. And you know the people that just kind of slide in their compliment of themselves so that others will know what they've done. And Jesus says, don't be like that. In fact, just make it look like a normal day, like everything's fine and chipper and you're the person that you've always been. But just deny yourself this food. And Jesus says, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast or, hey, if you get around to fasting or maybe someday when you might want to think about fasting. But He says, when you fast, assuming that we're going to do it. And when we fast, we're denying ourselves every ounce of food. But it's not to beat ourselves up. It's so that we can turn all of our energy, every ounce of energy, towards Jesus. And it's not just physical food, but it's emotional food. It's the emotional food that the hypocrites were longing for to hear from others that, oh, wow, look how pious they are. You're fasting today? That's awesome. So when you fast, don't go into McDonald's or B&B or Trout Town and say, sorry, guys, I'm not having anything today because I'm fasting today. Jesus says, no, just look normal, go about your daily activities, but just turn your heart toward me. In fasting, what we saw a couple weeks ago was amazing. And we heard one story from my friend Chris Zolan. Another person, and you're in big trouble, told my wife, something amazing happened to me too, but I'm not telling Andy. Shame on you, right? We need to share our stories. I am so looking forward to this series and seeing the people of God practice these spiritual disciplines and hearing what God has to say to us and the transformation that takes place. And folks, we need to encourage one another by sharing those stories so that we might know how God does speak to you through fasting. Did He say anything other than grumbling in your tummy? What are the things that He had to say to you and show to you? Tell us about the transformation that took place in the lives around you as people were inquiring about who you serve because of the joy that you have on your face. We need to hear each other's stories. And fasting is turning our attention toward God so that we might hear Him, that He might use us, give us instruction, give us direction, so that we can go out and do His work and see the transformation take place in our lives, in the life of our church, and those around us as well. Now, the third spiritual discipline that I want to talk to you about is not specifically mentioned as far as a word in here, but I think it fits very well in this passage of Scripture. But if you turn down to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The third discipline that I want us to practice this week is called a Sabbath. A Sabbath is simply a day of rest. We know that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. We know that God instructed the Israelites. He gave them a law. You must remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Jesus said the Sabbath wasn't created, or man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man. We need a break. We need rest. But when we look at a Sabbath day, it's not just so that we can kick up our feet and have everybody else wait on us. But Sabbath is turning down the manufactured noise of the world so that we can better work to hear the natural voice of God. I was in a car going to the big ticket festival. I'm going to tell on some kids here. And there were three boys in the back seat as I was riding and carpooling, and they were all on their devices, man, going at it. I hate to think of how much screen time that you and I have in the course of our day, or that our kids have in the course of the day. And folks, that's noise that we need to turn off, that we need to have a true day of rest, that we can get rid of the manufactured noise that the world puts in front of us and say, I need to get out and hear the natural voice of God. Now, I'm not a tree hugger, but I think that there's something to getting out in the woods, walking down a trail, sitting on a blanket in the middle of the woods, just looking up in the sky and realizing that He is an awesome, holy Creator God. But it's only going to happen when we turn off the manufactured noise. And here's the thing about these verses and how they tie into the Sabbath. If we don't take a break from the world is going to break us. The world has already broken the church from being a people that fast and pray. And now we're a people that fill our lives with so much noise and so many activities and so many things going on that we can't hear the whisper of God as He's calling to us, saying, come and eat. Come and eat. Eat from My Word. Partake with Me. Walk alongside Me. And we can't hear that with all the manufactured noise that's all around us. So I'm going to ask you to do three things this week, all right? And I know it's not fasting for half an hour, because we can all fast for half an hour, right? I want you to pick a day this week where you fast from food again, okay? And during that 24-hour fast, I want you, I'm asking you, to just pray during that time, all right? To focus all of our attention, all of our prayer on people that don't know Jesus. Now, you may have some kind of crisis in your life where you want to focus your prayer on that, and I say go for it, okay? But if you don't know what that might be that you would pray about that day, I want you to pray for those that are unchurched all around you. We could sit here and make a list. Every single one of us are neighbors, coworkers, family members, the people that are around us that don't know Jesus. And I would just ask you to take that half hour, one half hour slot at least during that day where you just are praying to God on behalf of people that don't know Him, that are lost. I'm going to ask you to do a second day, and this one's probably going to be harder than the fasting from food. I want you to take a technology break. That's right. Your telephone is technology. Thank you. From the mouth of babes. How dare I, right? No screens, no computers, no Facebook, right? Just shut it all down for a day. None of it. Let's eliminate the noise of the world for a day. And during that day, and multiple times if you can, but at least for one half hour time slot, I want you to pray for our schools. If you don't know what to pray for our schools, just think of the teachers, the administration, those that work there in different capacities. The kids start going through the classroom, all the kids in the church that go there. Just pray for our schools and pour our schools out before God. And no technology throughout the day. And you say, well, I got to work. All right. You either pick a day where you're not working, or say, I'll work and computer and phone there, but once you get home, it's just all turned off. You will not reach me Thursday by phone. All right? Shutting it down. And it's going to be the greatest gift I ever gave you. I promise. Take a fast from technology for a day. And the third thing I want to ask you to do is to take a real Sabbath. I'm going to do mine on Saturday. And I'm just going to spend time with my family. I'm just going to rest. I'm just going to recuperate, revive, re-energize, and just be with my family, with my wife and my son, and just enjoy their company and just enjoy the day that God created us to have. I would encourage you to shut technology down that day also and just be present with those around you so that we can hear the voice of God by shutting down all the commercialized and all the noise, the manufactured noise that the world wants to have, and just enjoy who God gave you to be, who He made you to be, and who He gave you to live life with. Are you up for that? Can you do that? Can you handle it? I really think that we can. And I'm excited about this series because I know that God can do amazing things when we tune out the world and just listen to Him. Pay attention to Him. Follow His lead where we want to go. We have hand, foot, and mouth disease just like the hypocrites. The hypocrites wanted to use their hands to let everybody know that they're praying. They wouldn't use their feet to, even on the Sabbath, walk around and let people know, okay, who's not Sabbathing correctly, who's not doing it right. And then they had mouths that wanted to speak and say, look at me, look at who I am. Our hand, foot, and mouth disease is like this. Our hands say, I want everything the world has to offer me. My feet say, what can I do now? I'm not busy enough. I got to keep getting more busy. Where's some other things I can go? What's some other things I can do? And then our motors never stop running on our mouths. Folks, with all Christian love that I have for you, and it's deep, sit down and shut up. It's time that we quiet ourselves before God and say, speak. Your servant is listening. Be still and know that I am God. Are you with me? Let's be amazed at what God has to do over these next 6 weeks. And let's just start with the first week. And I'm with you. I'm fasting on Tuesday after dinner till Wednesday dinner. My technology is Thursday. My Sabbath is Saturday. If you want to know that somebody's with you, I'm with you on those days. And I'll be praying for you those other days. If it's some other day, you let me know. And I want to hear your story. Andy at KCCWired.com. Email me all day long. I want to hear what God is speaking to you. As the people of God, tune in to God and tune out the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for your word. Father, we want to be a people that are spiritually disciplined, to have a rhythm of life that includes you so much that we are countercultural, that people look at us and say, man, that is a weird way to live your life. And we say, yes, that's exactly what I want it to be. We want to be a people that pray to you, that listen to you, that slow life down, that cut things out of our world so that we can just be with you in your presence, and that we would truly make Jesus more and greater and elevate him to Lord of our life, and that we would lessen ourselves as we want to fight it, Father. I pray that you would strengthen us this week, Lord. Help us to be cognizant of it, mindful of it, just knowing that we want to spend time with you and hear from you. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.